terrorists. During a joint press conference with Lavrov, Mali's foreign minister said that his country sees no need to justify working with Russia on strengthening its military capabilities.
Minister, by choosing to strengthen cooperation with Russia, Mali also wants to show and demonstrate that we are not going to continue to justify ourselves for our choice of our partners. This is a Malian decision, a decision taken with responsibility.
Some of the Sahel countries, such as Mali and Burkina Faso, are turning to Russia to combat terrorism. Now, do you think this strategic shift will eliminate terrorism in the Sahel?
Well, I believe the case of Mali, perhaps the other country, what is it, Burkina Faso, it's a desperate attempt or stopgap measure to shift away to Russian forces, maybe perhaps the Wagner forces. So this is like a band-aid effort, okay? The long-lasting solution, of course, would be to train their national armies, okay, and to end the U.S. and Western forces' intervention in their countries. Right now, as I've told you, AFRICOM has penetrated all African militaries. They're sort of, they don't need physical bases. They're occupying or surreptitiously the African military commands, okay? They train them, they military-to-military cooperation, and so on and so forth. So it's this that has to end. Once this is ended, then peace and security and stability will return to these African countries.
Now, African countries suffer from a historical disadvantage in institutional capacity due to deliberate policies that were pursued by colonial powers that looted and continue to loot the continent's resources. Now, what needs to be done to boost capacity in areas such as education, health, agriculture, and infrastructure as part of a solution to end terrorism in the continent?
Yes, this is a very important question. The Western imperialism in Africa has 500 years, or five centuries of history of looting and plundering, enslavement, genocide, and what have you. So the solution cannot come from our tormentors and torturers. The very forces that have historically enslaved us, committed genocide on us, looted and plundered our resources, cannot be our saviors. Salvation cannot come from that direction. The salvation comes from Africa, from within, okay? We have to look within. But in this new emerging global multipolar or multilateral new order, we can find partners such as in China, in Russia, in the BRICS countries, in Iran, in the Middle East. So with this kind of cooperation, Africa can benefit from economic trade, cooperation, investment.
Well, there you have it. Western imperialist powers, through their proxies, are the source of the current upsurge in terrorism across Africa, and therefore they cannot be part of the solution to the challenges facing Africa. I would like to thank our guest, Elias Amare, for his incisive analysis. And I'll take a short break before our next topic on how a French company left over 20 million tons of radioactive waste in Niger. So stay with us.
Fear over French nuclear waste in Niger.
You're listening to Africa Today. Africa Today is an analytical weekly review of political, economic, and social events in Africa, the world's second largest continent. The series is broadcast every week on Saturdays and Sundays by IRIB English Radio.
A French company left an estimated 20 million tons of partially radioactive waste in Niger. In 1978, France's nuclear giant Areva, now called Orano, started extracting uranium in Niger's Arlit region. It closed the site in 2021 after extracting 75,000 tons of uranium, much of which went to nuclear fuel reactors that provide the backbone of France's electricity supply.
The major concern is that radon, a cancer-causing radioactive gas derived from the natural breakdown of uranium, has leaked and contaminated water in the region. A resident of the affected area says people are already sick due to the radioactive waste left by the French company.
There are people 7 kilometers away from the quarries. That's what we have to bear in mind. Everyone is worried. People are sick. Someone who spends 40 years running a uranium chain, how can we say that these people will not get sick?
To discuss this environmental cry by the French multinational in Niger, we have contacted Mustafa Traore, an academic and political commentator. Thanks for your time. Now, it's mind-boggling that a French company can leave over 20 million tons of radioactive waste in Niger. Now, this can only happen in Africa. What's the reason for such impunity?
Yes, I think that you're right, it's not fair, but we all understand that when it comes to human rights, when it comes to the international community and to respect the rights of minorities and those who are being exploited, there's no justice. So this is a perfect illustration of the situation. We have a rich country spoiling the soil and polluting a country, and nothing is done about it. So it's not the first time, but this is a perfect illustration of how unfair the international law and international organizations are. And we see it here. And I'm more surprised by the fact that no one is complaining. Normally, it should be maybe a country that is a permanent member of the UN that should react and try to defend the rights of Niger, but no one is doing it. And it seems that you know about it because you probably live or you are probably interested in the topic, but I can tell you that in the French news, there's nothing written about it.
Niger, a leading uranium producer in the world, is a strategic supplier for France, while its people are gripped by poverty and environmental disaster.
If you look at Niger, it is among the 10 poorest countries in the world. When you look at the GDP of Niger, you have countries like Mali, Burkina Faso that are even doing better than Niger. And these countries have decided to expel the French and all the other colonizers very recently.
The U.S. has a massive drone base in Niger for its military operations in the country and across the Sahel. France is also relocating its troops from other West African countries to Niger.
Mr. Traore, do you think these foreign military forces are in Niger to oversee the looting of uranium instead of combating terrorism as they claim?
Creating instability enables them to better exploit the land. Just imagine if, in fact, Niger was a safe country with a very strong government trying and working for its population, they wouldn't be able to exploit and to get the uranium at a very cheap price, okay? Because a good government would think first of developing the country, benefiting from the resources of the country and not giving the resources for free to other countries, which is happening. This is what is happening now.
Now, the French company that dumped radioactive nuclear waste in Niger failed to inform locals of the real dangers of the waste. Now, the same company is eyeing one of the world's biggest uranium deposits at Imouraren, around 80 kilometers south of Arlit. The founder of a local environmental protection NGO in Niger is leading efforts to inform people of the hidden dangers of radioactive waste left by the French uranium mining company.
Les gens, non, je vais dire, ils n'ont pas peur puisqu'ils ne savent pas de quoi fait la radioactivité, ils ne connaissent pas c'est quoi la radioactivité. La priorité des gens, c'est la pauvreté. Mais quand même, ces problèmes, il ne faut pas les perdre de vue. Il est là. Les deux vont à la fois parce que la radioactivité augmente la pauvreté parce qu'elle fait des victimes.
Areva, the French company which dumps dangerous nuclear waste in Niger, changed its name and now plans to extract uranium from another site under a new name, Orano. The change of name is meant to evade being held accountable for its previous crimes in Niger.
Yeah, this is how it shows how tricky they are, and it shows that they do not want to repair anything. They are guilty of something, but they do not recognize it, because if your company was named Areva and Areva committed a crime or made a mistake, so you just change the name and replace it by something new, so that in fact you can, they think that this is the way not to be taken to court. That's a strategy they're using. We saw it's not the first time we've seen this one. We look at the African currency, same thing. Yeah, you just change the name, but the system is still the same, and you carry on exploiting the people. So here we have the perfect example of how people are not good people, how they are bad people. Their intention is not good. They are guilty of what happened in the past with slavery, with colonization, and seem that they don't want to change. It is still the same system they are using, exploiting people.
Niger's economic development is hampered by a lack of consistent supply of electricity. Now, the country has the potential to meet all its energy needs and supply nuclear power to other neighboring African countries in need of electricity. The uranium in Niger was supposed to eradicate poverty, but it has only ended up enriching France and other European Union countries. Now, what needs to be done to tap into this potential without relying on exploitative Western powers?
Understood that Niger is providing 25% of the uranium that the EU needs. Okay, so we know that the first country is France. So France is kind of distributing the uranium to the rest of the EU. And this is where France gets its money, okay? So it's everyone benefiting. So this is why they are all quiet about it, because they are all benefiting from it, okay? So that's a big problem. And I think that, so to make things change, because I think the people of Niger, they waited too long. And once you have all these different armies, foreign armies in your country, it's very difficult to make make things change. So I think, unfortunately, it's going to take them some time.
Well, unfortunately, our time is up for today. Our expert there says France and other Western powers are still looting Niger's uranium while endangering the lives of millions in the country and West Africa as a whole due to radioactive waste. I'd like to thank our guest, Mustafa Traore, for his insight today. Well, and that brings us to the end of this week's edition of Africa Today. Goodbye for now.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear listeners, salamun alaikum. You're listening to this program, Lantern. We have a nice story to hear and learn about it. So let's listen. She had true faith. This is the title of today's story. Abu Basir was once in the company of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, when a woman came and said to the Imam, "I have come to ask a question. I am ill. Physicians advised me to take liqueur. Now I want to know what to do in such circumstances. I am ill. Physicians advised me to take liquor. Now I want to know what to do in such circumstances." The Imam asked her, "Why don't you drink what the doctors have prescribed for you?" She replied, "As I am your follower, I shall obey what you say. If you permit me, I shall drink it. If not, I shall keep away from it. So that if I'm asked by the Almighty Allah on the Day of Judgment why I did so, I shall reply that I followed the instructions of the Imam of that day." Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq turned to Abu Basir and said, "Oh, Abu Basir, did you listen to what this woman has to say? Are you not moved by her faith? In spite of her illness, she is refraining from taking liquor without the Imam's permission." The Imam then turned to the woman and said, "By Allah, I do not permit you to drink. If you do so, you shall be sorry when your soul reaches your throat, that is, at the time of death." So saying, the Imam pointed at her throat and asked her three times if she understood what he had said. The woman nodded her head. One of the things which Islam has strongly forbidden is the taking of any intoxicating drink like beer, wine. They are harmful to the body and mind. Under their influence, one loses one's senses and is apt to commit criminal acts. We read of fatal assistance and crimes committed because of drinks. Even trading in liquor and sitting in bars where people are drinking are also forbidden in Islam, so that there is no temptation in the way of people to taking them. The first Imam, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "Suppose a drop of liquor is put in a well, and from its water a land is irrigated. Grass grows on the land and a sheep grazes there. That sheep then gets mixed in a flock of other sheep who have grazed elsewhere. If all the sheep are slaughtered, making it difficult to identify the meat of the sheep who had grazed on a land which was irrigated from the water of the well, then I shall not eat any of that meat." Then Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has emphasized the evil of alcohol for the sake of our own physical, mental, and spiritual welfare. We should always keep away from drinks.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear listeners, sisters and brothers from all over the world, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. This is Sister Musavi, and in this program what we do is in fact to take some moral lessons out of the story you listen to and trying to contemplate, in fact, what the story wants to tell us. Well, the story we've just listened to is about drinking alcohol, which is totally forbidden in Islam. The 13th among the greatest sins is drinking liquor. Its seriousness is proved from the traditions that have been related from Imam Musa al-Kadhim, Imam Rida, and Imam Muhammad al-Taghi alayhi salam. The Holy Quran also states in unequivocal words that it is a greater sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يسألونك عن الخمر والميسر قل فيهما إثم كبير ومنافع للناس وإثمهما أكبر من نفعهما. They ask you about intoxicants and the games of chance. Say, in both of them there is a great sin and means of profit for men, and their sin is greater than their profit. This verse implies the profit which arises from the manufacture and sale of alcohol, for example. But this profit is not even pittance when compared to the losses that occur when the consumption of alcohol. The loss of character, the loss of mental and physical health, and over and above all this, the loss of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and blessings in the hereafter. These are all the consequences of using alcohol. The evils of drinking are known to all. The health of the alcoholic person is affected in various ways. You know, the digestion deteriorates, the intestines that do not function well, the liver, the lungs, and five senses are likewise affected. The effects of liquor are also mirrored in the character of the drunkard. The alcoholic is usually a person of low character and has a foul mouth. Being in a state of intoxicants most of the time, his behavior is not normal or rational. Not being in control of his senses due to the influence of intoxicants, he or she has no hesitation in committing evil acts like murder, plunder, adultery, sodomy, exposing other people's secrets, etc. In fact, he will unhesitantly break every law, be of its land and religion.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspect of our life. The Islamic code of life requires that a person should use whatever power of reasoning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted him or her to conduct himself or herself with deliberation and discretion. In fact, Islam expects every individual to try and improve his or her reasoning power by increasing the knowledge with study and by associating with those more knowledgeable than himself. Even good actions without thought and intention are of no avail. Islam therefore prohibits all such actions that affect the reasoning capacity of man. The acts that top the list are alcoholism, gambling, deceit, and lying, all of which deprive man of his or her capacity to reason. Carnal desires and falsehood are two things that are instrumental in the motion of man from the high position of humanity to the lowliness of the beasts. Such a person is not capable of carrying any important responsibility. It is very difficult for an alcoholic person to excel in any field. Even if he or she resolves to do so, his or her revolution will soon be defeated. The more difficult and important a task is, the more difficult it would be for an alcoholic person to accomplish. Even if the wisdom behind every Islamic act has been unknown, it would have sufficed to accept it, as the same is advocated by intellect. Okay, dear listeners, until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us.
Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is
for a better life.
For a better life.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This is For a Better Life from IRIB English Radio. I am your host, Sayyid Mahdi Tawakkol. I am at your service to talk about another strategy that helps us enjoy a more appropriate life based on the concepts of the Quran and Islamic narrations. Enjoying a good life in this world can be obtained in different ways, and all of these ways has a kind of connection with God. We cannot have an idea of a good life without considering God. It is impossible. And without paying attention to the blessings Allah has given to us, to people, we cannot make our Islamic life easier. When we believe that God has created this world and that all the methods and cause and effects that exist in the world are created by Him, we have no other choice for having a better life unless we trace and use the same methods that Allah has created. We cannot do anything beyond the Allah's nature. Our happiness, our unhappiness, health, sickness, the ways to be happy and to be prosperous, and the ways that end in unhappiness and troubles, all are managed by God. A Muslim person is never like materialists, those people who do not consider God and instead try to lead a good life in the world without paying attention to the creator of them. There are many Islamic narrations that describes the wonders that exist in the sky, the world, or the wonders in our bodies. Or in another terminology, we have many narrations that points to the wisdom behind Allah's creatures, so as to increase our faith in the existence of the merciful Allah. Imam Ali says in Nahjul Balagha, اعجبوا لهذا الإنسان ينظر بشحم ويتكلم بلحم ويسمع بعظم. How wonderful is man that he can see with a piece of fat, talks with a piece of flesh, and hears with a bone. The main structure of the human eyeball is a piece of fatty-like material that miraculously has many capabilities. I talk about a part of the mysteries that is created in our eye because of the mentioned point that through it we can understand Allah more. And when we know Him more, we can rely on Him more, and it leads to having a more comfortable life in our life.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Okay, we know that the human body is mainly composed of flesh and bones. but the eye is actually a piece of transparent, fatty-like substance that has a very strange and precise structure. It is made of 7 layers that are placed on top of each other, as the specialist says, and 3 fluid and transparent substances that are between them. Our eyes have such a complex structure that eyesight and vision specialists have not yet been able to know all the details about it, especially when we know that we are living in an era, the modern era we are living in, that science is developing at a high speed and people can share their knowledge with others. A combination of these knowledges that people share with each other cannot let them understand all the science related to our eyes and to our vision. At the same time, if we want to know the complexity of the creation of the eye, we can take a look at the articles that are published all over the world about eye structure and vision to see how much ambiguity there is about eye and eyesight. In addition to all these important discoveries, because scientists have discovered a lot about this part of our body, but in addition to these discoveries, there are so many other topics that are subject for further study and research, and so many mysteries and unanswered questions. Let's go for a short break, and inshallah, I will continue talking about this subject. I was talking about the fact that a believer and Muslim should consider the position of Allah in everything he looks. Then I refer to a narration from Imam Ali in Nahjul Balagha, who, in a short saying, refers to the creation of the eye, which is formed from a fatty-like piece. This narration led us to pay more attention to the structure of the eye and the visual system. By studying the wonders of our creation and the creation of the world, we can know Allah more. And when our knowledge about Allah increases, we realize His power and His mercy, and as a result, we can trust Him more when we encounter with difficulties in our life. However, let's focus more on our eye, as it is the main subject of my today discussion. Eye works so properly and precisely that even so far, the most precise filming equipment never is equal to it. Our eyes works for 70 or 80 and maybe more years all the day long, and interestingly enough, its filming is three-dimensional. In addition, the lens of our eyes can adjust itself to near and far objects without our intention. The adjustment is done in a fraction of a second without our intention and without making an effort to adjust it by ourselves. Just think how many near or far objects we see in just an hour, for example, without having to adjust the pupil of the eye to avoid seeing the object blurry. In addition, at the same time, our eyes move quickly in four directions. One of the wonders of the eye is that it automatically prepares itself for taking pictures in bright and dark environments. It is another wonder of the eye. In a place where there is a lot of light, the pupil of the eye quickly narrows to prevent more light from entering into the eye, so that the eye does not get hurt. And in a place where there is a little light, the pupil of the eye opens up to the required extent to let more light get into the eye. When we want to look at distant object, the lens of the eye is quickly stretched by the very delicate muscles around it to the extent that it is needed to photograph the distances completely. And sometimes it is released until the lens becomes thick for being ready to see the near objects. Another important point related to the eye is that the eye cells of the eye must be nourished like other living issue of the body, and nutrition is done through the blood. And if blood enters the eye in the way that it enters other organs, everything would be dark in our eye because blood prevents a person from being able to see anything. But the merciful Allah created it in such a way that before the blood enters the cells of the eye, it becomes so pure and so clear that it does not obstruct viewing. These are only some simple and understandable examples about the eye that show how beautifully God has created this fatty-like thing. Therefore, if we want to live a better life, we must know God by paying more attention to His creation and try to trust Him more. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land He knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand He knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash He knows. Every thought I have and every word I share.
Limelight. A new survey citing economists has predicted the United States is poised to enter recession this year and face high inflation well into 2024. The soaring inflation rate in the United States was triggered by the war in Ukraine, the war which broke out last year and has considerably pushed up food and energy prices. We take a look at some of the world media and press's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. France's Agence France-Presse has covered this issue and tells us more. According to a survey data released on Tuesday, 25th of April, U.S. consumer confidence fell more than many predicted in April, fueled by a deterioration in expectations among over 55s and households with annual incomes over $50,000. The pessimistic results may ease some of the pressure on the U.S. Federal Reserve as it prepares to consider raising interest rates for the 10th time in a row next week in order to control rising prices. The Conference Board said in a statement the Consumer Confidence Index fell in April to 101.3, down from a revised 104.0 in March. This was below the median forecast in a MarketWatch survey of economists. Ataman Özyıldırım, Senior Director of Economics at the Conference Board, said in a statement, consumers' expectations fell and remained below the level which often signals a recession looming in the short term. Özyıldırım said, compared to last month, fewer households expect business conditions to improve, and more expect worsening of conditions in the next 6 months. They also expect fewer jobs to be available over the short term. Tuesday's data release comes a week before the U.S. Federal Reserve meets to decide interest rates amid inflation, which remains above its long-term target of 2%. In recent weeks, a few members of the U.S. Federal Reserve's rate-setting committee have suggested that the U.S. Central Bank should lift its benchmark lending rate next week. According to the data from CME Group, the vast majority of future traders expect the U.S. Federal Reserve will raise interest rates by a quarter of a percentage point next week. Ataman Özyıldırım said consumer inflation expectations over the next 12 months remain essentially unchanged at 6.2%. Website industryweek.com has also covered the same story and tells us more. A new survey citing economists has predicted the United States is poised to enter recession this year and face high inflation well into 2024. More than two-thirds of respondents to the National Association for Business Economics survey saw inflation remaining above 4% in the United States at the end of the year. The organization said in a statement the survey summarized the responses of 217 National Association of Business Economics members and was conducted between 2nd and 10th of April. It comes as the U.S. Federal Reserve has raised interest rates by 4.75 of a percentage point in a bid to tackle soaring inflation in the country, which touched a record level last year amid a collapse of several major American banks. Silvergate Bank, Silicon Valley Bank, Signature Bank, and First Republic Bank all crashed within a couple of weeks, plunging the financial markets into chaos. According to a new survey, the public's trust in the U.S. banking industry sharply dropped in the aftermath of the collapse of the four prominent banks recently and their effects on the market. An opinion poll released recently found only 10% of respondents said they have a great deal of confidence in U.S. banking and financial institutions. That's down from the 22% who said they did in a 2020 opinion poll. Almost 60% of respondents said in the recent poll that they had only some confidence in banking, while 30% said they had hardly any confidence. In a breakdown of responses from various industries included in the survey, only Congress had a lower percentage say they have a great deal. The lack of trust in banking was bipartisan, as only 10% of Democrats and 8% of Republicans said they have a great deal of confidence in the banking sector. Silicon Valley Bank collapsed recently after it did not have enough cash on hand to fulfill withdrawal requests and needed to sell assets, leading to a bank run. Signature Bank, which focuses on cryptocurrency, and also two other banks crashed just a few days later. British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story and tells us more. U.S. Senator Bernie Sanders said millions of Americans are falling further and further behind economically at a time of massive and growing income and wealth inequality in the United States. Bernie Sanders, chair of the Senate Health, Education, Labor and Pensions Committee, shed light on the life condition of American working class who work 40 hours a week but still live in poverty. The senator added, at a time of massive and growing income and wealth inequality and record-breaking corporate profits, we must stand up for working families in America, many of whom are struggling every day to provide a minimal standard of living for their families. Senator Bernie Sanders said millions of Americans are unable to afford the housing, food, health care, childcare, and education that they desperately need in order to live in health and dignity. He added, Congress can no longer ignore the needs of the working class of this country. Bernie Sanders said it was due to years of congressional inaction that cities and states all across America are taking the low-wage crisis into their own hands and raising their minimum wage. Some are doing it through legislative action, others are doing it through ballot initiatives. He asserted that nobody in the country should be forced to work for starvation wages this year. Senator Bernie Sanders said it should be a basic truism that in the United States, the richest country on earth, if you work 40 hours a week, you do not live in poverty. Bernie Sanders said to this end, the government has to raise the federal minimum wage to a living wage. He said, raising the minimum wage is not only the right thing to do morally, but it is also good economics. The senator added, putting money into the hands of people who will spend it on basic needs is a strong economic stimulant. According to Senator Bernie Sanders, over 60% of American workers are now living in paycheck to paycheck. He said that when the life expectancy of low-income Americans is in decline, when we have the highest rate of childhood poverty of almost any major country, we can no longer tolerate a federal minimum wage of $7.25 an hour, a wage that has not been raised since 2009. According to a new survey, less than 30% of Americans are confident that they can keep up with their expenses as inflation continues to impact the economy. The results of the opinion poll conducted by the NORC Center for Public Affairs Research at the University of Chicago and released recently showed that only 29% of American adults said they're extremely or very confident that they can keep up with their expenses, marking a drop from the 45% who said so as inflation began to take effect in October of 2021. Senator Bernie Sanders, an independent from Vermont, who ran for president in 2016 and 2020 as a Democrat, has been a fierce critic of Republicans, particularly former President Donald Trump. He has also been unafraid to point out what he sees as flaws in Democratic strategy. Before midterm elections last November, Bernie Sanders criticized Democrats for not doing enough to motivate voters around the economic issues that have an impact on their everyday life.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of Islamic Upbringing. Well, in this program, we answer the questions that you have related to Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon the Quran and the narrations from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Well, today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to invite Professor Salman Nakavi, who's a faculty member at the Al-Mustafa University. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much.
Well, Professor, today we have children who sometimes seem to be much, much mature than us. And when we try to advise them about something, when we want to actually lecture them sometimes about things, they hardly hear to us. They don't listen to us. And why is it so?
Yes, there could be many reasons for that, which we need to, you know, take
address
care of,
to.
Address them and see. For example, we speak too much. I mean, as parents, we need to always be telling them things instead of listening to them and taking care of what they feel. We are always trying to tell them and lecture them, and we're talking too much. And number one, they aren't even able to grasp what you're saying. So you need to, you know, talk little, lesser, but in a manner that can make your child understand what you want.
Yeah.
Don't talk too much. Don't start lecturing all the time. Otherwise, it diminishes the value of what you're saying.
Yeah.
Sometimes another issue may be a child, for example, doesn't even listen to what he's being told.
Yeah.
He's so much engrossed and he's so much engaged in playing around, watching TV. He's not even paying attention to what
he's saying. Paying attention, yeah. That's so another problem.
Another problem may be that, for example, you've told him off so much that he then doesn't want to listen to you. He doesn't even want to.
So is he fed up sometimes?
Yes,
like
he may be fed up. He's at it too much. So you've been speaking so much. You're not letting him come out with his feelings. He's maybe engaged too much in something, or he doesn't even want to listen to you. Or sometimes when you want to talk to your child, you're not paying attention to him. He feels that you're not the center of his attentions. You're not being engaged. You're not engaging with him. You're just talking to yourself, maybe.
Okay.
And you're taking care of your own things. You're taking care of your chores. You want to do your household activities. You're not paying attention. So he thinks I'm not so much important for my parents. Or maybe you're not using the proper words. You're using words which he can't even bear. Things which are they reflect.
Like sometimes when we get upset with them, we use ugly names or things like that. We try to abuse them.
That is the problem. You say, you can't do this. You're too young to do it, or you're not able to do it, or you don't have it in you. So instead of praising them, giving them confidence, making them lose their confidence. Then sometimes you're too harsh, and you expect things to be done without any reason. You want him or her to follow what you're saying and to accept what you're saying without any, you know, questioning, without understanding why it has to be done. You just keep on urging him or her to do something which he does not understand why should it be done.
So sometimes things that your child is not listening to you at all, his attention is somewhere else. Sometimes you're harsh, your tone is not that good. And sometimes it's like you have used some kind of bad words before, or sometimes he feels least important, and that's how he feels. He does not listen to you. And there may be many more reasons, we'll ask you for sure. But let's take a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We have had the pleasure to be with Professor Salman Naqvi, and we're discussing why a child sometimes does not listen to his parents, why he becomes a kind of arrogant, and Professor Salman Naqvi is helping us. Yes, Professor.
Yes, so we are saying that there are many different reasons. Either you're talking too much, you're scolding all the time, he doesn't want to listen to you, he's engaged in something, he doesn't even listen to what you're saying, he can't hear what you're saying, or you're not paying attention to him while you're speaking. You're doing your other things, and you want him to listen to you. It can't be. You need to focus on him and make him realize that you're important. He's important for you. And then maybe you're using harsh words that diminish his respect. And maybe he's, especially in elder children, they want to, you know, show that they have their own will. They need to be independent. They can't listen to their parents all the time.
All right. One of the reasons if a child is not listening to you is that he may be friends with someone who are not of his age, who are elder to him, and who kind of show that, all right, I'm mature enough now, and I know things now, and now I can do many things myself. So this could be one of the reasons, peers with people who are elder to you.
Yes, it could be because of that, or because of the fact that he himself is coming of an age where he feels that he has his independence, he should have his own independence. So yes, the reason is that basically he or she wants to express the fact that I'm independent and I have my own my own feelings and my thoughts. And then, of course, we've said that criticizing too much is also going to put him off. Sometimes you're not criticizing, you're speaking too much, you're talking to him too much.
All right.
But sometimes you're not talking much, but whenever you talk to him, whenever you talk to your child, you always make him irritated. You always, you know, scold him, you always tell him off, you always
talk something that's not of his interest.
Of course. So this is also a problem. So we need to be, number one, when we're talking to the child, we should be giving him, as it is important, quality time. He should realize the fact that you're talking, you're giving your time to him. You feel that he's important. And you want to talk to him heart to heart. You want to be able to not only talk to him and speak to him, and you want to be able to listen to him also. And to listen to her also, what he or she feels. And you also want him or her to advise you, especially of an elder age, when you are at an age where you should be, as we said, in the third 7 years, you need to be talking to them and asking them for their advice also. You have a problem. You need them to help you. You need them to assist you.
Yeah.
So you need them to take part in the activities in the
right.
house.
True.
Or outside even.
Yeah. Professor, we'll discuss more with you. Let's take a short break. The listeners, stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We have had the pleasure to be with Professor Salman Nakavi, and Professor is helping us with a lot of information today regarding a child who does not listen to us and why he does not listen to us. Professor is telling us, and also at the same time helping us what we as parents could do.
Yes, we should also be careful when, as I said, that maybe he's engaged in something and you want to tell him something, don't disturb him. Maybe let him continue what he's doing or what she's doing. And then when he finishes that, then you can say, okay, now that you've finished what you were doing, now I want to talk to you. Or even maybe the child maybe tired. He's come back from school, he's tired, he wants to rest maybe, or he's hungry. Now the moment he wants something from you, you start scolding him and you start telling him off because of things that he has done maybe. No, you should wait for him to, you know, become... number one, free from what he's doing. Number two, if he's feeling tired, let him, you know, rest a little while. If he's hungry, give him food to eat. And then take your time out and then talk to him and make him feel relaxed and then talk to him. And then one of the most important things is that sometimes what happens